Right, so let's, if you have your Bibles, keep them handy. I'm not going to make you turn anywhere yet and make you. I'm not going to ask you to turn anywhere yet, but we'll jump into some stuff in a minute. Carrying on with this series, looking at the life of David. We started this last week, and what we're doing last Sunday, this week, and next Sunday is just doing a quick overview of the life of David, looking at the seasons of his life. The different high times and low times that all served to form David into who he became. And obviously there's a ton of lessons we can draw from his life. Most notably the one being that, the Lord said of David to Samuel, which Samuel relayed to Saul, he said this thing of, when Samuel told Saul, the Lord has someone else in mind to lead Israel, he used the statement, I'll choose one, a man who's after my own heart. And that's the phrase God used to define and describe David. And so the cool thing about this is, and the part that's hard to work through, is when you look at the life of David, which is with as much detail as there is about him, we can see that the statement, man after my own heart, God's statement, doesn't really match up with our definition of what that would look like. Like to us, a man after God's own heart would look like someone who never sins. Like we'd say that was Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? And which Jesus obviously is a man after the Father's own heart. It's they're one and the same. But God used that statement to define David, who screwed up royally. And I could say that he was king. Like he screwed up royally several times throughout his life. Right, and so there's a lot for us to learn in looking at David, and getting an idea of how does God define what it looks like to be a human being who's after His own heart.
Yeah,
and that should be a source of great hope and comfort for us. That's a title that we could have spoken of us. That it's not perfection God's after, but it's something of faith, and it's something of how we respond to Him. When our sin finds us out, or before our sin finds us out, how do we respond when we're confronted with our own weakness and our own failure and our own whole list of things that fit in that category? So that's one of the big things about David. The other thing that I really like is seeing things in the life of David that were kind of hints and reflections of Jesus who was to come, and how David actually foreshadowed Jesus in a lot of ways, not only in his life, but even just in through prophecy in a number of his psalms, how he spoke of the Messiah to come, and even some of the things he wrote, Jesus himself quoted in key points in his life. So it's a fascinating story to look at. But so jumping into the material for today, we looked at last week how we can break up David's life into like five major seasons that are each kind of correlate with a particular city, and how we can look at the different seasons, kind of overarching seasons that God led David through in his life. And we can kind of relate to those different seasons in our own lives. And we looked at last week Bethlehem, and how that was David's childhood. That's where he grew up. That's where he was born. That's where he tended sheep for his father. He was the youngest of eight boys. So he was, and in many ways, treated as the runt of the family. And we saw that in, the fact that Samuel, who was like the second highest in command in the country, so to speak, Saul was king, but Samuel was highly regarded. He was the prophet in Israel, and he was the one who, before Saul was king, he kind of led Israel. And Samuel shows up in town and invites this family to come to a sacrifice, kind of like a service he was holding. And David doesn't even get the invite. And we remember that statement, like where Samuel's seen the seven boys, and like the Lord doesn't highlight any of them. And he says, are you sure this is all of them? And they say, well, there's one more, David. He's right there. Like he's just over there watching the sheep. Like it's not even like he was a couple counties away and couldn't make it. It's like he's right there and he didn't get the invite. Right? So just the dynamics of the family he grew up in. And then we looked at Gibeah and how after he slayed Goliath, he immediately goes from obscurity, right? Like nobody knows who this kid is. His parents, it seems like his brothers wish they didn't know who he was, in a sense. And then all of a sudden, he's like the hero. He's the national hero.
Yeah.
Like, all the women are making songs about this guy, which is like, you know, for a 17-year-old guy, that's, you know, that that's what every guy wants at 17, right? All the women are writing songs about him. No. But it's, he goes from, like, complete obscurity to national hero overnight. Overnight. And we think how wonderful and how amazing that is, but that is an incredible test to walk through. And a cool statement that's made in that season where he's in Gibeah, which is, that was the capital city that Saul ruled Israel from. So he gets pulled out of obscurity into the king's court. And it mentions how basically he carried himself well. Like, the major test was, does this change who David is? Does he, we've seen and heard stories of celebrities, of athletes who, you know, grow up poor or whatever, and then they get their first big contract, they get their first big movie, whatever, and then just something goes wrong, right? Too much money, too much fame, too quick, and it warps them, right? And I'm sure we could all list a number of celebrities that we've seen that happen to. And yet David, it says he, everything he did, like he walked in wisdom in all his comings and goings, like he lived before the nation, and he did everything right. Which is a huge test in and of itself. And so we looked at that, and so that leads us to this week where what was happening in that season is Saul is growing, and the Spirit of the Lord has left Saul and has actually been replaced with a distressing spirit. Like, imagine that swing. You get the spirit who brings peace removed from you, and a distressing spirit is sent to you. Like,
yeah.
Wow. That's... I pray that doesn't happen to any of us. That would be a rough swing. But Saul has that happen, and David's the only one who can bring peace to him through his anointed musicianship. And then and through this season, Saul's getting envious of David. He's getting envious of his success, of how it seems like everything he does goes right. And Saul's overcome with jealousy, with rage, and just anxiety, and he tries to kill David. And so what happens, this is where we pick it up here, is David runs into a season of, and we call this season Adullam. It's basically he's hiding in caves. For roughly 7 years, David now goes from national hero to outlaw. And he's literally running for his life. And it says, the scripture shows us that Saul actually, and this part of the story is going to run from 1 Samuel 21 to 2 Samuel 1. Like, this season... it's roughly 7 years of David's life where he's doing everything he can to stay alive. And there's a number of pressures that come. So you see this seasonal swing, so to speak, of promotion. And a lot of times in our life in God, in everything in life, we think that growth should have just a nice straight pattern, right? Just a nice straight climb. We start from the bottom and we just go straight up. That's what we think it should look like. But here you've got David, obscurity to national hero to outlaw. Like, he would have rather been obscure. He'd rather no one had heard of him. But now everyone knows who he is, and they're required to turn him in. Like, that's quite a demotion, right? And a lot of times we get to our faith, our heart is challenged in these seasons. We can take it to mean, a lot of times we think our circumstances are indicative of how God views us and thinks about us and feels about us, right? Like, David could easily think, I've been rejected by God. I did something wrong, right? That would be our normal conclusion. Things are bad, so God doesn't like me, right? But in fact, kind of, David, as you talked about a few weeks back, it's the Lord disciplines and trains the ones he loves, right? David walked with excellence through this prior season. He did everything right, and now he's in this season. Yeah. And we look at that, and our flesh would say, God, that's not fair. And God says, actually, I love you so much. I'm preparing you for greater things. Yeah. And he put David through a furnace for 7 years to further refine him. And in some things, he responded well, and in some things, he didn't. And it wasn't about getting through it perfectly. It's about hanging on and enduring, I think. Mm-hmm. A lot of times I've heard some people say the only difference between Peter and Judas at Jesus' death was that Peter didn't give up. Mm-hmm. Like, Peter didn't quit. Judas did. Like, there's this theory that, like, if what the word says is true, like, Judas could have been offered forgiveness, but he bailed. He believed there was no hope for him, and he killed himself. Peter, guaranteed, was that close to killing himself. Guaranteed. But he did not give up on God. He gave up in a number of ways. He went back to fishing. He did a lot of things. But he held on just a little bit of hope, and the Lord and Jesus restored him, right? And we see David reduced to very little in this season. Reduced to hanging on for dear life. And he makes some mistakes there, and he does some things well there. But he hangs on, and that's the point. And he allows the Lord to do what he's doing in his life through that season. And it prepares him for what God had for him. So some of the pressures here in this season. David was hunted by 3,000 soldiers. Saul paid, you know, so 3,000 soldiers are on the national payroll. Their task was to hunt and kill David. 3,000 of them. Mm. Okay? And Israel is not a big country, especially at that time. I meant to look this up, I forgot to. Like, just the area, the square mileage of Israel, I think at the time I've heard somewhere it was like roughly the size of like the state of New Jersey or something. It was not a huge area. And these 3,000 soldiers are tasked with hunting him and killing him. A little bit of pressure, right? A little bit of stress. A little bit of a heavy yoke in that season, right? Outlawed, like I said, the entire nation required to turn him in. Like, you know, there's posters, probably posters with David's face everywhere across the country, right? You see this guy, you report him. You turn him in, okay? And then not only that, it's hard enough to run on your own in a country that size from 3,000 soldiers, and then you get 400 grumblers that come to him and says they made him their leader, right? So you got all these people who are bankrupt, who are, you know, messed up. Like, the ones who you would think David in that season, what he would need is he'd need a few prophets to come alongside and encourage him and strengthen him with the word of the Lord. You need some, like, really encouraging people alongside you, right? Like, help you through. No, you've got people who are, all they're doing is whining and complaining and grumbling all day. Like, that's who came to him. Not really helpful, right? like that's the opposite of what you think I need. Like, you pray, like, Lord, send me people to help me. And he says, okay, here they come. Like, that's not what I meant. These are not the people I was looking for. But he's got 400 of them. And that number actually grew to 600. And so now you're trying to hide yourself and 600 men and their families. Like, it's so hard to, like, imagine that. You're trying to keep yourself alive, and now you're trying to keep, you know, a small city alive with 3,000 soldiers trailing you, right, and hunting you. How do you do that? Like, imagine the pressure. Not only is your own life, you know, in your hands, now, like, all these men and their families, you got all these kids now in the camp that you're responsible for their life. What kind of pressure does that bring on you, right? Like, he didn't ask for that, but that's what came to him. So you know there's pressure from that. Separated from his family. It actually says in 1 Samuel 25, it points out that when David ran for his life, Saul's trying to kill him, Saul took, if you remember, David's wife, Michal, was Saul's daughter. Saul took Michal and gave her to another man. Again, horrible how women were treated, but his own wife is taken from him. So he's got, so his immediate family, his new family that he was hoping to begin, gone. And of course he can't see his parents and his brothers. And anyone, like, he's alone. He's alone. He's cut off. And then so many times there was temptation for him to take his destiny into his own hands, where, like, your ticket out of this season is right in front of you. And the temptation to take it of his own accord. There's a number of pressures he faced in this season, and some of the ways that one of the things that we see in David is, I think these are the first times we see David actually lying under pressure. In 1 Samuel 21, at the start of the season, the first thing he does after Jonathan alerts him to, like, he kind of does a little recon and kind of reports to David, yeah, it's bad. So, like, my dad wants you dead. You need to run. So the first thing he does, David, he flees immediately, doesn't pack anything for the trip, and he goes to a town called Nob. And there is like the tabernacle's there, there are priests there. And they're running the kind of the daily you know, the sacrifices and so on. They're running the tabernacle like Moses had laid out. And he comes to them and he lies about why he's there. He says, "Hey, I'm on official business from the king. He sent me. I can't tell you what it is because, you know, it's really important. It's top secret. I didn't even have a chance to grab food or a weapon or anything. Is there anything you can do to help me out?" And this is actually a story that Jesus referenced later, where Pharisees were snapping at his disciples for eating grains of head on, or heads of grain on the Sabbath. And he says, "Don't you remember when David actually ate the showbread from the tabernacle?" So like the priests of Nob say, you know, all we have is this old showbread that's, you know, coming out of stock, and we're putting the fresh stuff in, and you know, but that's only for the priest to eat. And David's like, "You know what? It's okay. I'll just take that." Right? And he doesn't drop dead when he eats it. Right? It's not one of those things. But he's not supposed to eat that, but he does. And then he asks, "Do you have any weapons?" And all they have is Goliath's sword. And he's like, "Yeah, that'll do." And he takes that, right? But he doesn't tell the priest, "Here's why I'm here. I'm running for my life. Saul wants me dead." He says, "No, I'm on official business from the king." And there's a guy there. His name was, I guess you can kind of pronounce it, Doug. He's an Edomite, okay? So he's not of the people of Israel. And he worked for King Saul. I think he was a shepherd. And he happened to be there and saw what had happened. And he went back and reported it to Saul. And a couple chapters later, Saul shows up and says, "Why did you help David? I'm trying, you know, I'm looking for him." And they said, "He told," you know, they're saying, "We didn't know. He told us he was doing something for you." And Saul winds up, it's an interesting story. Saul tells his soldiers, you know, "Strike all these priests dead." And the soldiers are like, "We're not killing the priests. Like, no thank you." I'm not getting on God's bad side of that, right? And this Doug guy goes, "I'll do it." And he slaughters all these priests. David's lie gets these priests all killed. Right? Under pressure, David lies, and this town pays the price for it. That's heavy, right? That's like failure number one. And then there's two examples also early in this season. So David goes from there and he runs into basically the land of the Philistines. He runs to them looking for cover to get out of Israel, to get where Saul won't reach him. And the Philistines kind of arrest him, and they bring him to the king, and they're like, "Isn't this the guy that they made those songs about? Like, you know, Saul killed 1,000, but David killed 10,000, right? Like, that's this guy. And he's here now." So fearing for his life, he pretended to be insane. Like, he was like foaming at the mouth and like doing all this stuff to just look like he completely lost his mind so they would get rid of him. But just there's dishonesty and running in that. And then later at the end of the season, which we'll get to, he goes back to the Philistines again. And we'll see more lies. He goes to the king of the Philistines and he allies himself with Israel's enemies. Right? Not exactly, I don't believe that was something that was in the plan of God for him, as far as I think he got tired of the pressure of trusting God and being vulnerable in the state of Israel, and he ran to the Philistines to get to somewhere where he felt more secure. "Saul won't chase me here," but he's no longer trusting God. He's kind of taking that season into his own hands. "I'm going to make myself safe. I'm going to provide for myself," kind of thing. And he runs there. He allies himself with the Philistines. He says, "I shouldn't be in the capital with you. Like, give me somewhere to live." So he gives David the town of Ziklag, which is kind of on the border near Judah. And he goes and settles there. And David and his men would go out and raid different people groups, including the Amalekites. He would raid their cities. He would kill everybody and take everything, so no one got away to report anything, was the idea. And then he would tell the king of, like, the Philistine king, "Oh, I'm raiding your enemies," right? I'm raiding Judah. I'm raiding all these things. So they think he's turned, but he's lying about what he's doing. And we'll see at the end of the season that lie actually catches up with him. And then another pressure that comes in this season is a couple times, you know, he's betrayed, and people that he helps actually turn on him. So there's one story in there's a town called Keilah in chapter 23 that Philistine raiders. This is before, you know, this is earlier in the season, but these Philistine raiders come and they raid this town of Keilah, and David and his 600 men hear about it, and they go and they defend the town, and they successfully fight off the Philistines. Like, he just saved them. He saved their town. Same time, Saul hears of it. Saul comes with his 3,000 mercenaries after David, and it says David inquired of the Lord, and he's like, you know, he's asking, did Saul hear about this? Is Saul coming? Yes, Saul's coming. He says, is this city going to turn me over to Saul? And the Lord says, yeah, they're going to. He just saved them from Philistine raiders, and they're ready to hand him over to King Saul. Like, can you imagine just the betrayal that would feel like? So he's betrayed by someone who just saved their lives, and they're going to hand him over. No questions asked. So that's pretty rough. And then short time after that, it says David was in he had gone to the wilderness. So he kind of left that area. He was hiding in like a desert area near a town called Ziph. And it said same thing. The town actually sends a messenger to Saul saying, David's hiding just outside town. Come get him. Right? Like, he's getting, you know, he's getting ratted out by these different towns. And just the, you know, the betrayal, the sense of betrayal, especially with that first town. We saved you guys and you're turning me in. Like, what is that? Right? This, like, just there's nowhere safe for him to go. It's pressure. And it's 7 years of this. Roughly 7 years of this. Okay? Here's how David got through it. Here's how he dealt with it. These three Psalms, 57, particularly 57 and 142, are Psalms, if you look in the description of the Psalm, they're directly attributed to this season of David's life. Okay, so I just want to read these. This is kind of cool for me, because there's times you read the Psalm and you think, oh wow, life must have been, you know, you're upset about something, you know, sorry to hear that. But this is like, oh wow, this is this season, and here's what your heart response is. Psalm 57. It says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. This is when he first ran from Saul, finds himself in the cave of Adullam. My soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. He's saying, like, he's acknowledging, this is the situation. I'm being hunted by the king. And he's saying, what I'm going to do, the way I'm going to walk through this is, in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. I'm going to strengthen myself in your presence. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to lean into you in this season. I'll cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. He's seeing this thing of their, my enemies are preparing a pit for me. They're doing everything they can to catch me, to entrap me. But he sees this thing. He's like, Lord, you're gonna catch them in their own trickery. And then this statement, verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. Your mercy reaches into the heavens and your truth into the clouds. He's kind of saying early in the season, he's saying, I'm setting myself to continue worshiping you, to continue trusting you, to continue looking to you. My heart is steadfast. My heart is not moved. Like, this life of interacting with you and looking to you and singing to you, it's got me this far. He said, I'm going to stick with it. I'm not going to bail on who you've created me as, who I've become through these different seasons of my life so far. He's saying, I'm going to hold the line. I'm going to keep living this way. I'm going to keep looking to you. I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm going to keep worshiping you, even through these seasons of my enemies who are trying to kill me. Right? And there's a number of other psalms that that speak like that, but Psalm 57, right at the beginning, a psalm of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Like, this is, he's like, okay, here's my new season, but Lord, I'm not going to change. I'm going to keep coming after you. Psalm 142 is similar. And then Psalm 63, it's a very famous, well-known psalm. And it says he wrote this one in the wilderness of Judah. So this is around that season where he's near that town of Ziph. And again, he's going to be sold out, but he's hiding in a desert. And we see this opening statement that we all know. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. He's literally in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. And yet in the midst of that and in the midst of the fear and the pressure, he's saying, you're the thing my soul is crying out for. He was strengthening himself even when he's messing up. He's lying. He's doing other things to protect himself. At the core of it, in weakness, at the core of it, his heart is still going, you're the thing I need, God. So even though his actions may have betrayed this heart cry a little bit, I think we all know sometimes we do that. Sometimes we mess up out of weakness, in pressure, right? Like David was doing that, and yet he still had the audacity to tell God, like, I'm seeking you, I'm thirsty for you. And again, God said, I see that. He said, you're the guy who's after my own heart. He didn't say, great that you're saying that, but your actions from the last few weeks kind of tell me otherwise. No, he said, I see your... God sees the realness of David's heart cry. And he also sees that, you know, just like he said to, just like Jesus said to Peter, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. I know you want to follow me to the death. I know you want to go to the cross with me, but your flesh is weak and you're not going to be able to make it. But that doesn't mean, he didn't say your faith is not real. He said your faith is weak. Yeah. Right? There's a difference.
Yeah.
And David is confronted in this season and later in his life with faith that is real, but not as strong as his flesh. Mm-hmm. Right? And the difference is, he didn't kind of throw up his arms and go, oh, because my flesh is stronger than my faith, it must mean that I don't have faith. It must mean that my sin nature is more real than my weak heart. And God says, no, 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 no. That weak heart is real. And I call it, and that's where that statement of you're a man after my own heart, that's where that comes from. He sees the truth of that weak cry of his heart and says, you can keep relating to me as my son, as my favorite one, even though you keep messing up here. Because I know your heart is to follow me. It's just that you're weak and you keep stumbling. And David's confronted with that in this season. Like, I don't know how much that came up in the seasons before, but this is the first season where we see David under pressure and actually failing in some things. And God doesn't write him off. Yeah. Okay? That's one of the big things from this season. Okay? So that's kind of how he carried himself through it. And then we get to the end of the season. Actually, sorry, just back to that one other thing. There's another psalm, Psalm 31. And I just kind of touched on this briefly, but there were two seasons in this 7 years, two opportunities that David had to kind of, it's like someone offered him a get out of jail free card. And it was, here's Saul right in front of you, unaware and vulnerable. You can kill him and end the season now. So one was David and his guys. This is almost comical to imagine. Like, David and his guys are hiding in a cave, like in the shadows of a cave. And it says Saul entered that cave to relieve himself. And I don't know if it was like, if it was just to rest or, if, you know, take care of some business. I don't know, but he's in there. And I just imagine this thing. Like, it says David's guys are like, David, he's right there. Like, you know, knock him off and we're done. We don't have to run anymore. Right? You become the king. You know, Samuel said it. You're going to be the king. You take out Saul. You're the king. Like, this is it. This is the end of the season right here. Right? Right here. And David said, nope, I'm not touching him. Like, I'm surprised some of his guys didn't cut off his head right then. Like, are you kidding me? You're going to keep us in this? You're going to make us keep running for our lives? You can end it right now. And just all these things that say, you know, God said you're the king. You have every right. You have permission to do this. You're supposed to be the king. You're the rightful king. He's, you know, the Spirit of God left him and rested on you. You're the king. Go do it. It's right there. And David says, no, I'm not touching them. I'm not touching them. In Psalm 31, he makes two statements. It's verses 5 and verse 15. The one, again, Jesus quotes us on the cross. He says, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's saying to the Father. And that's in that statement is this thing of my identity, my destiny, my dreams, my goals, everything, my spirit, my life, everything that's about my life that's going to play out, I'm putting that in your hands. Saying, God, I'm trusting you with it. You said this is going to be mine, so you make it happen. Okay? And then verse 15, a little later on, he says, my times are in your hand. So it's not only my seasons, like, God, you said I'm going to be the king. I'm going to trust you to make me the king. Verse 15, he's saying, I'm trusting you with the timing of that as well. Yeah. I'll be king when you say I'm going to be king. And so he doesn't touch Saul. Leaves him alone. Saul leaves the cave, and David, after he's gotten a good distance away, David comes out of the cave and says, you know, Hollers, gets his attention and goes, just so you know, like, you're trying to kill me, just so you know, I could have killed you 5 minutes, you know, 20 minutes ago. You were in my cave, I was hiding in here, you were completely unaware, and just to prove it, I even got close enough, I cut this corner off your robe. Like, can you imagine how freaky that would have been? You, like, creep up, you're cutting a corner off his robe, sneak away back in the cave again, with all these guys whispering back here. Oh, my goodness. It says, here's proof. I could have killed you right now. Check the corner of your robe. It's right here. I could have killed you. I didn't. Please leave me alone. Yeah. Right? And Saul says, okay, you're right. And he leaves. And then he's right back at it again, still trying to kill him. And there's another story in, I think it's in chapter 26. But David actually takes someone with him and sneaks into the army's camp. So again, he's got these 3,000 soldiers. Saul and the commander of his army are asleep in the middle of the camp. And David and this guy sneak in and they take the spear and the jug of water that were beside Saul's head. And they get out. And then they get outside the camp and he yells and David basically shames the entire army. Says, you guys better pay more attention because you left him completely vulnerable to me. I got right beside him. I could have killed him. You guys need to protect your king better. And, you know, same thing. Says, I got your spear. I got your jug of water. Check and see. They're not there. I could have killed you. Please leave me alone. Right? Like, and just this thing that, how many times I can think of stories where, probably for myself, but from others I've seen, where God's given a dream. God's given, you know, a sense of, this is something I have for you. And how many times do people think that's a green light to do whatever they can to make it happen? Mm-hmm. Right? Green light, I can do this. God said so. No. Like, there's still something of a process. Let him make it happen in his timing. Mm-hmm. We jump into something too soon, it's amazing how much pain and just failure can come of it. Yeah. Right? Trust him with the timing. Yeah. Just because he said it's going to happen doesn't mean it's going to happen when you're 21. Right? Like, I remember, you know, you come back, I was in Kansas City for a couple years after high school, IHOP internship, you come back with this sense of, I know what to do, you know, like, let's get this run, let's do this, the church will grow, it'll be amazing, blah, 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 and like, God's like, no, there's character stuff we got to work on here. Right? Like, we often think when God speaks, it means now. And sometimes it means maybe in 40 years. Right? Moses, you're going to be the deliverer of Egypt, but we got some stuff to work on first. You know, and he spends 40 years in the wilderness after murdering a guy before God has actually formed him to a place where he can actually be usable. Right? And so David, this is one of the things that's amazing about David, is he knew that. And he said yes to that season of testing and pruning. He didn't short circuit the season when he had an opportunity to. And that's one of the biggest things I admire about David, is just his trust in the Lord and in the timing of God to move his season from one to the next. And so things carry on. Again, even though he didn't short circuit the season those couple times, he still found himself at the end of the season running to the Philistines, running from God, from the protection of God, into the land of the Philistines. He allies himself with the enemies of Israel. And they give him this town, Ziklag. And Again, like I said, he lied about what he was doing to the king of the Philistines. I'm attacking Judah. I'm attacking Israel. Actually, he's attacking different guys that the Philistines were okay with. And what happens is, it comes to springtime. Philistines are marching out to war with Israel. David tries to get in with the Philistines for that war, just again to come in with them. And the Philistines had kind of like five lords, kind of five guys, big guys in charge. And they all tell, Achish is the one who's kind of buddies with David. And they tell him, look, he's an Israelite. Like, there's nothing, okay, he said he's been doing this stuff. That's great. It's only been about a year and a half. What's to say he's not going to turn on us in battle? Don't let him come. So, okay, fine. So they say, go home, go back to Ziklag. You can't come to battle with us. He goes back to Ziklag, and it's been burned, and it's been raided, and Amalekites had come and burned everything, burned the city, and taken all their women and children and livestock, carried them all away. It's like David's sins, David's dishonesty caught up with him, right? It's not so much that, I don't think this is something God did to him. I think this is the fruit of his own doings, caught up with him. And so it says in that season, it's like, so you got all this pressure from these 7 years, and now it's climaxing with all these guys who've been following and trusting David are saying, you did this to us. This is your fault. We're going to stone you. Like, it's all coming up on his head now. And it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. So in that moment, where a lot of times we would just panic and do something in our own strength, he strengthened himself in the Lord. He asked God. He's like, in a sense, I can imagine this, like, God, I know I've kind of been running from you for a while. I know I haven't been doing things right, but can you help me out here? You know, if I go after these guys, will you give me anything back? And he says, go, you're going to get everything back. And David leads these guys. They chase him for, I think it's like 3 days. They catch up to him. They kill off every one of these Amalekites, and they get every woman, child, and livestock back. Get everything back. Everything's fully restored. And not only that, the battle that he was supposed to march out into, Saul and his sons are killed in that battle. And it's like, it's amazing that David, in the climax of this season of compromise, of running from God, of just doing everything to protect himself, right? Being confronted with his weakness over and over and over again. At the climax of this season, God delivers him from the Amalekite enemies who raided his entire town, and actually ends the season with Saul. It's amazing. And Psalm 18 is written in that season. And David makes this statement there where he says, the Lord delivered me because he delighted in me. It's this thing of he knew the love and delight of God in him, even in the midst of, he knew how many times he messed up in that season. He knew how poorly he walked through it at different times. And yet he was convinced of the delight and love of God in him because he had this weak yes. He kept going back to God even after his son. Kept going back to God. And that's the point. That's the point. And then real quick, that leads to what happens is we get this next season where he's in the city of Hebron. And what happened is, so Saul, Israel has no king. Saul's dead. Three of his sons are dead. There's no king. So naturally you think, great, this is when I become king. So, and he doesn't even do anything presumptuously. He asks the Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord tells him, I want you to go to the city of Hebron. And okay, so he goes. And what happens is Judah, the tribe of Judah, makes him king. But the other 11 tribes, they follow, actually Abner, who's the leader of Saul's armies, he says, nope, we're going to make Ishbosheth king. Ishbosheth was one of the sons of Saul who wasn't at battle. And so the other 11 tribes side with him. So it's kind of like this thing of, wait a minute, God, like, I thought this was when you were going to make me king of Israel, right? It just, everything seemed to make sense, seemed to be perfect, and yet God only gives him a small piece of it. And so it says for 7.5 years, David ruled in Hebron over just the tribe of Judah. 1/12 of the nation of Israel. Not by math, but you know, not by population, but by tribes. 1/12. And think of the pressure of, or just the confusion of, maybe I heard God wrong. Maybe, like, just all the questions that would come with that. And yet, one of the things, again, just like the season in Gibeah, is one of the things David was tested in is just faithfulness and how he walked. And it says there was battle, there's war between the house of David and the house of Saul over these years. And what you see is actually David keep getting stronger and stronger and Saul getting weaker and weaker. I mean, the house of Saul, so Ish-bosheth being the king. And in this season, we see David's family begins. He starts having children through his wives. More on that another time. But we just see his house get stronger and stronger, and Ish-bosheth's weaker and weaker. And it actually comes to a head where, and this is a strange thing, is how God uses weak and broken and sinful people, and he takes bad situations and yet uses them for good. It's kind of strange. So what gives David the kingdom is this guy Abner was growing in more and more power and influence. Like, Ish-bosheth's the king, but this Abner's the guy who's really making stuff happen. Okay? And what happens is he starts sleeping with some of Saul's concubines. So the guy who used to be king had these concubines, and Abner starts sleeping with some of them. And Ish-bosheth calls him on it, which you think is a righteous thing to do, right? We would think, that's good, you should call him on that. And Abner gets offended and goes, fine, I'm taking the country to David. Like, you would think that's not how this is supposed to work, right? But that's how it went down. And so Abner meets with David, says, you know, he says, I acknowledge the word of the Lord. We always knew you were going to be the real king, right? Like all this sweet talk, but really it came down to Ish-bosheth offended him as he was in a place of power. And so he hands the kingdom over to David, which is kind of wacky. But one of the things I want to say about this season is Saul and his sons were killed, not by David. Abner wound up being killed for some of the stuff that he did during the wars with David's house. Right after he hands the kingdom over to David, Joab, who's the commander of David's armies, he kills Abner without David's blessing. And then right after the kingdom gets handed over, or in that process, two foreigners kill Ish-bosheth. They assassinate him, thinking they're doing David a favor. So in all these things, and when you look at empires and kingdoms, especially years back, we don't see it as much now, especially with democracies, but so many times, especially through the Roman Empire, you see kingdoms change hands through assassinations. I want to take power, so I kill you. And then that guy's looking over his shoulder the whole time. And you see all these series of assassinations and power changing hands, changing families through all that. David didn't do that. Despite being, you know, widely known as a man of bloodshed and this and that, he never did that. In fact, the ones who came to him saying, good news, I killed Saul, you're the king now. Or good news, I killed Ish-bosheth. He's like, no, that's not how I'm doing this. And he said, actually, your blood is on your own head. I didn't ask you to do that. That's not how I'm taking this kingdom. And actually had those people executed thinking they'd done a good thing. Like David, and what David's doing there is he's saying, blood, I'm not taking my kingdom by bloodshed. I don't want any part of that. That's on you. You did that yourself. That's on you. And so all these people, the guy who killed Saul, the guys who killed Ish-bosheth, he said, I have no part of you. That's on your own head. And they were killed for killing the king. Like they're executed for that. Joab, who killed Abner, David actually, he had made a vow that Joab would be his commander. And so he didn't kill Joab because of that vow, but he did say some kind of curse of let there always be someone in the family of Joab through his lineage who has some sort of disability because of this wickedness that he's done. And so there's this thing of David saying, distancing himself from, not only did he not kill Saul himself, but he's distancing himself from anyone who would try to advance his kingdom that way. I find that kind of interesting. But one thing David did well through all this time is trusting the timing of God and trusting that God would deliver the promises he had given David. And that's kind of a cool thing. And so where we leave off here, 2 Samuel 5, is kind of where this transition happens. It says all the elders of Israel come to David. They make him king. And then Randy's going to pick it up next week with kind of the first thing David does as the king of all Israel. And he'll give an overview of kind of David's life as the king of the entire nation. So with that, let's stand. And again, some of these themes we're going to drill down on more as we go through the series. But let's just pray. Father, we thank you for David. We thank you for this man who was deeply flawed and yet so successful in your eyes. And we thank you for his example. We thank you for all the material we have on his life, all the information we have. And Father, we ask that as we go through the season, you would just open our eyes to see things that are about you, things of your heart and your nature and how you work. And would you show us things about ourselves and how you see us? Lord, we ask that you would make us people who are after your own heart, that you'd make us people who understand you and relate to you like David did. We pray that, just as this series goes on, would you keep opening our eyes to more and more things? Yeah. Open our eyes to how we can follow you and trust you and relate to you better, even in the seasons we're at as we go. Again, we thank you and we love you. We love you for the word. We love you for all that that you've given us to explore and to find you in. And we just ask you open the word to our hearts more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.